We read sacred scripture this morning from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Read God's word that far this morning, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's word, it's the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39 is an explanation of the fifth commandment: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Lord's Day 39, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're living in the midst of a day and age that's characterized by wicked rebellion against authority. There's rebellion in marriage, where wives, spurred on by the ungodly attitude and thinking of this world, rebel against the authority of their God-appointed head and husband. There's rebellion in the workplace, where employees band together in sinful unions and to carry out sinful strikes against the authority of the employer. There's rebellion in the world at large, in society, with, among many, a total disrespect for those in positions of authority, disrespect for the president, for others in positions of government, for the police officers. And that especially characterizes the youth of this world. The youth of this world are largely characterized by a sinful, rebellious spirit. They despise any authority over them, try to throw off that authority, and to live as their own authority. And it seems as if parents are all too willing to give to the youth that kind of authority and independence. This rebellious spirit is a sign of the times. It's an indication of the end of the world and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2 say, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be," and then there's a long list of characteristics among which is this, "men shall be disobedient to parents." Over against that wicked, rebellious spirit that characterizes this world, God calls us in the fifth commandment to humble submission and obedience to all who are in authority over us. Fifth commandment begins the second table of God's law, which addresses the love that we're to show to our neighbor. The law of God requires of us love for God and love for the neighbor. No one may adopt the attitude that I love God, but it really doesn't matter then how I treat my neighbor. I can treat him shamefully, disrespectfully, hurtfully. Neither may someone adopt the attitude that so long as I'm getting along with my neighbor and being kind to him, it doesn't matter that I don't love God. Our love for God must show itself in love for the neighbor, and our love for the neighbor is grounded in and flows out of our love for God. When the law of God comes to describe the love that we're to show for our neighbor, it begins here in the fifth commandment, which is very striking. Striking that in addressing a relationship to our neighbor, it would begin with a calling to children to honor their parents. And what that indicates is the importance of the home and the family. The home is the most basic unit of society. The strength of our church is the strength of the homes in the church. And a case could be made for the same thing in the nation at large. The strength of a nation is the strength of the home. The home is the most basic unit of society. And it's the will of God that in the home, children learn about authority, honor, respect, obedience, love, protection. And that learning these things in the home, then they're equipped to go forth in the rest of their life, in all of the other spheres of earthly life, all of their other relationships, to serve God and to love their neighbor. It begins with the home. And the fifth commandment serves to protect the home and home life by requiring of us in home life that we live in love for our closest neighbor. Let's consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, Love in Home Life. First of all, notice the authority exercised. Secondly, the honor demanded. And thirdly, the blessing promised. Even though the fifth commandment specifically addresses children and their calling toward their parents, addresses those who are under authority, this commandment also speaks to those who are in authority. And the commandment itself is based upon the idea of God-given authority. Authority is distinct from power or might. Power and might refer to one's ability to rule or to exercise some position of authority, whereas authority itself refers to the right one has to rule. To be an authority means that God has given to you the right to exercise rule over another. There's someone else that's under your care, your supervision. And God calls those in authority to seek the good of those under their authority. One who has been given authority and the right to rule has the right to make rules, to make laws that govern the life of those who are under them, and again, for their good. It's not just at the whim of the one who's in a position of authority. It's not for that person's own personal profit and well-being. They exercise rule for the good of those under their authority. One in authority has the right to demand of others that they obey those laws and rules, and they have the responsibility to judge, to punish, to chasten those who, under their authority, are disobedient to the rules and the laws. One who is in such a position of authority and has the right to rule has received that from God. God is the source of all authority. The ultimate source of authority is not in oneself, that person has more strength or more wisdom or ability. The ultimate source of authority is not in whatever family we are born into or what level of society we're born into. Authority is not ultimately grounded in the popular opinion or the vote of the population. Authority has its ultimate source in God, because God is the authority, the ultimate authority, the one who has authority and power over all things. That's Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He is God, and he's the creator of all things. And as the God over all and the creator of heaven and earth, all things are under him and under his authority. He alone has the ultimate authority to dictate his will and law for his creatures. He has the right to demand of them that they obey his law. He has the ultimate authority to judge, to punish, to chasten those who are disobedient. As the God of all authority, God entrusts a certain measure of authority to those in positions of earthly authority. They receive that right to rule from God Himself, and they're called to rule on behalf of God and to the glory of God. Lord's Day 39 ends by speaking of that when it says, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. God is the one who's ruling over us. He is the ultimate authority, but He's pleased to exercise that authority in and through those whom He places in positions of earthly authority. Colossians 3 speaks to that as well in a number of places. Verse 18, in addressing the submission of wives, it says, as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 20, in addressing children, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verses 22 and following, to servants. It says, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 1, addressing masters, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. All of these different earthly authorities are under the authority of the Master in heaven. And those who hold authority do so on behalf of God as a representative of God. God has entrusted authority, the right to rule, in four main basic spheres of society. The first and fundamental is the home, and in the home, God has entrusted authority to the husband to be the head of his wife, and He's entrusted authority to parents, both father and mother, over their children. And by extension, we understand that there is authority also in the good Christian school. As an extension of the home, teachers stand in the place of parents and therefore have authority in the school over the students. Secondly, there is the sphere of the church. And in the church, God has entrusted authority particularly to the elders who have supervision over the whole life of the church. Hebrews 13, verse 17 speaks of the authority of elders. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Thirdly, God has given authority in the workplace to employers. Colossians 3 and the first part of chapter 4 speak of masters and servants. And the application today is to employers who have authority in the workplace over the employees. And then fourth, there is the sphere of society at large and civil government and the state. God has entrusted authority to civil government. That's Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power, literally authority, but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. God has placed kings and presidents, and government officials and police officers into positions of authority in civil society in the state. Those who have received this authority from God to rule in certain spheres of life are called carefully to exercise that authority. What we say here has application to all of these spheres. It has application to elders in the church, teachers in school, the employers at work, even in a certain sense, government officials in the state. But the focus this morning is particularly on parents and their exercise of authority in the home. The exercise authority in the home in love for their children. In the first place, parents have authority and must exercise that authority. One of the great dangers is a situation where parents neglect and give up their God-given authority in the home. One of the ways that that might be done is by parents simply not being around, not being home, not being involved in the life of their children to even exercise authority. But that can also be done by parents who essentially give authority in the home to the children. They relinquish their authority and the children rise up to really rule in the home. The parents coddle their children. They cater to every whim of their children. One of the ways that that might show itself is in relationship to the good Christian school, where parents have so placed themselves under the authority of the children that they'll do whatever their child wants. If there's any issue in the school, the parent will always side with the child, always promote the child, always defend the child, even if the child has done wrong, and opposing and undermining the authority of the teacher in school. Parents have received authority from God. They must conduct themselves in the home with that knowledge in mind. I have received authority from God. He's called me to rule over this home and these children. I'm called to act on behalf of God as a representative of God in the home. That's not something that's left up to me to decide whether I'll do that or not. Under the Master in heaven, I am called to serve as an authority in the home. That's something that our children must know and recognize. They must know, growing up in our home, that we are the authority. They must not have the idea that parent and child are really equals. Equal in authority in the home. Children must grow up knowing very clearly parents are the authority. Children are under that authority. Secondly, parents must exercise that God-given authority in the home carefully, patiently, and in a way characterized by love. And this guards against the opposite and equally powerful danger, which is that parents abuse the authority that God has given to them. The one danger is that authority is really given to the children, and the parents relinquish their authority. The other danger is that parents abuse the authority that God has given to them. Perhaps by being cold and distant and cruel, and in all of the exercise of their discipline to do so in an impatient and an unloving manner. Colossians 3 addresses that great danger in verse 21. When it warns, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. One of the great dangers that must be guarded against is provoking our children to wrath. by our own sinful conduct as parents, perhaps by our own impatience and our own sinful wrath in the home, to discourage the children of the home. We have authority as parents. We must exercise that authority, but we must do so as imitators of our Heavenly Father, so that our children growing up in our home, seeing the way in which we exercise authority, are pointed to the authority of their loving Heavenly Father, who's slow to wrath and plenteous in mercy. Our authority in the home is exercised in a Christ-like manner. His authority over us as His people is that of a servant to serve us in our spiritual well-being. It's an authority characterized by humility. Now, that does not mean that as parents we become the slaves to our children, that again we're catering to their every whim. But we do serve them in our position of authority, by doing all in love for their spiritual welfare. We do that, in the third place, by seeking the spiritual welfare of our children through instruction and our own godly example and discipline in the home. Lord's Day 39 refers to that when it says, "And submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience." Parents, exercise good, loving authority in the home by the instruction that they give to their children, by taking every opportunity to teach them not only how to live in the midst of this world and the different skills that are necessary to do so, but above all, to teach them about life under the authority of God. Life lived to the glory of God out of gratitude for salvation. We take the formal opportunities that arise, perhaps in family devotions or when going over catechism or schoolwork, to teach them. But then also all of the informal opportunities that God in His providence gives to us. We're playing together in the yard, or we're driving in the car somewhere together, to use those opportunities to teach and instruct. We exercise authority for the good of our children by our own godly example as parents. It ought not to be the case that our home life is characterized as parents by a constant "do what I say, but not as I'm willing to do." That there's a total disconnect between what we say to our children and teach them and the way in which we ourselves are living. One of the most powerful ways in which our children learn is by seeing our own godly example. Our children learn about confession of sin and forgiveness by seeing that modeled in our own life as we confess our sins and we forgive. Our children learn about submission to authority by seeing that modeled in our own life, by our submission to our boss, and our submission to the elders in the church, and our submission to the president and to the police officer. Our children learn love for the church by seeing that modeled in our life, that we love the church. We speak highly of the church. Our place in the church is so dear and precious to us. Children learn through our own godly example. And one of the important ways in which children learn and grow spiritually is through correction, discipline, chastisement. Where that's neglected, the children suffer spiritually. It's not love for our children, not true spiritual concern for our children, to fail to discipline them. Our love for our children is exercised in discipline, correcting them when they sin. And we're to do that carefully, we're to do that patiently, but that must be done. That must characterize a relationship as parents with children, that they learn to live under authority, that they learn the way of the misery of sin, and that they're pointed to the way of godliness and obedience by the exercise of discipline in the home. God has given to parents a weighty responsibility. Weighty responsibility to exercise authority on His behalf and for the good of the children. Parents are to promote peace and to seek to express love in the home by their wise and their careful exercise of authority. But not only does the fifth commandment implicitly speak to parents and their exercise of authority in the home, as well as the authority of others in the other spheres of earthly life, it specifically addresses those under authority, and particularly the calling of children with respect to their parents. God calls children in this fifth commandment to honor their father and mother. That's first, that's fundamental with respect to the relationship of children toward parents, to honor their parents. Honor one's parents is to hold them in high esteem, to regard them highly, to think well of them. That's closely related to the ideas of love and fidelity. Lord's Day 39 puts those concepts together, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me. What motivates this honor is love. The love of a child for his or her parents is expressed in honor. And that love shows itself as well in fidelity, faithfulness, and loyalty toward the parents, so that they think highly of their parents. They're willing to defend the good name and reputation of their parents and not allow anyone to take their name and to drag it through the mud. Just as the love of a wife for her husband is expressed in her respect, her reverence, her submission to her husband, the same is true for children. Their love for their parents is expressed in honor, respect, fidelity, and thinking highly of their parents. Also related is the concept of submission. A child who honors his parents, who holds them in high regard, submits to them. And the idea of submission is to willingly place oneself under their authority, to willingly place oneself under their good rule, their instruction and correction. The idea of submission is not merely, they're the authority, there's nothing I can do about it, I suppose I'll just continue to place myself under them. True heartfelt submission is a willing placing of oneself under that authority. God has placed my parents over me. I'm thankful for that. And I joyfully and willingly live my life under their rule. Joyfully I receive their instruction. Thankfully I receive their good correction and discipline. What this shows is that what God requires of children is that which arises from the heart. God's demand upon children as to how they're to live in home life is not merely the externals. External, outward keeping of rules and outward expression of submission, as with all of the commandments, God's fifth commandment has its beginning in the heart. God requires of children that from the heart they honor their parents, from the heart they love them, from the heart they submit themselves to their authority. First of all, God demands of children honor, submission. Secondly, fifth commandment also requires of children obedience to their parents. As you're aware, there's a distinction between honor and submission on the one hand and obedience on the other. Honor and submission are matters of the heart and are the source of obedience. Obedience refers especially to the expression of that, to the outward keeping and doing of what parents have said, and is the expression of what's found in the heart of the child. God demands that children in their heart honor, respect, submit to parents. And that honor and respect and submission show itself in obedience, in doing what parents tell them to do. When your parents tell you to pick up after yourself, to clean your room, to help clean up the supper table, children are to obey. When parents tell their young people that on a Friday night they're supposed to be home at 11 o'clock, for example, young people express their honor, their love, their submission by being home at 11 o'clock. When parents say the rule for the home is no cell phone, no laptop, away in your bedroom by yourself, young people submit to that willingly and obey by keeping those things from the bedroom. There's an exception, of course, to the command to obey. There's one exception. And that's when parents would demand of their children that they do something sinful, contrary to the Word of God. And then children say, as the apostles said in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. Children may not obey their parents if their parents tell them to sin, if their parents tell them to lie about something, for example. But there is no exception to the command of God to honor and respect and submit to parents. And there we see clearly the distinction between honor and obedience. There is that one exception to obedience in the outward doing of what parents say when parents say to do something sinful. But there is no exception to through the command that in the heart, children and young people must honor, love, respect, and submit to their parents. Even if parents would require of their children that they do something sinful, and the child says, I'm not going to do that, I may not, I obey God rather than men, they still, in their heart, must honor, respect, and submit to the authority of their parents. The obedience that God requires of children toward their parents is the obedience that ought to characterize all of us in our life under the authority of God. The obedience that children owe their parents is a willing obedience, not a grumbling and a complaining and a bitter spirit where I don't want to do this and I'd rather not and I'll make that known by my attitude, but I guess I'll do that. God calls children to a willing obedience to parents. And in addition, God calls children to obey their parents immediately. Now, if there's a question about something, children with a respectful attitude may ask a question of their parents. God calls them to immediate obedience, not to excuse making, not to challenging the command or the authority of parents, not to drag their feet and to find every kind of distraction to get out of doing what they're called to do. God calls children to immediate obedience to their parents. First, this commandment requires of children honor and respect and love from the heart. Secondly, God demands of children obedience to parents. Thirdly, as Lord's Day 39 explains, God calls children to deal with their parents patiently. Lord's Day 39 says, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. We have an example of that in David. Prior to his being king, the honor and the obedience that he showed toward King Saul, even though King Saul was seeking sinfully to kill him. We have the perfect example of that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who submitted to and obeyed Joseph and Mary as sinful parents. Children will see the weaknesses and the sins of their parents. They'll see weaknesses and sins in their parents in that parents' own individual, personal life. They'll see the weaknesses and sins of parents in the home and how they exercise their authority. They'll see weaknesses and sins in the parents in their relationship as husband and wife to one another. Children will see the anger, sinful anger and impatience of their parents. Children will see a sinful laziness and carelessness in their parents. Children will see in their parents a disrespect, perhaps, for those in authority over them. It does not take long for children as they grow up to see the sins, to see the inconsistencies and the many, many transgressions of their parents. And the temptation for children and for young people is to think then that they don't have to honor or obey their parents. I see the inconsistencies of my parent. I see his weaknesses or her sins. Why would I honor them? I have no respect for my parents after what they've done. Why would I submit myself to their authority, as if they know what they're talking about? Why would I obey them when they're hypocrites themselves? doing the things that they tell me not to do. Seeing the sins in parents, children, and young people are tempted to rebel. But God forbids such rebellion. God forbids children and young people to rebel, even when parents exercise their authority sinfully. Children still must submit themselves, reverence, love their parents, and they must still obey their parents willingly, immediately. And what that shows is that the obedience and the respect of children towards parents is an obedience and a respect that's ultimately directed toward God. Our parents aren't worthy, we might think, of that respect and obedience because of their sins. We as adults might think that with respect to our boss, or we might think that with respect to those in positions of government. We see all their sins and their inconsistencies and weaknesses, and we think they're not worthy of our respect and obedience. God still calls us to submit ourselves, to patiently bear with them, to pray for them. As children, to pray for our parents, that God would give them the grace to fight against their sins, to forgive our parents when they make confession of their sins, to pray for ourselves that under their authority we in no way would rebel. Our respect and obedience as children towards parents is a respect and obedience that's directed ultimately to God. God is the authority. He's our heavenly Father. He's placed these sinful earthly parents in authority over us. And we will respect them and we will obey them as unto our Father who is in heaven. Children, young people, honor father and mother. Children and young people, obey father and mother. Children and young people, bear patiently with the weaknesses and the infirmities of father and mother. To this commandment, God gives a promise blessing. What's implied is the misery of disobedience. Those who disobey this commandment, who don't submit to authority and live in love in home life, will reap, under the judgment of God, the bitter consequences of that in misery in home. That's true on a large scale in a nation where there's a rebellious spirit in the nation. The nation will bear the bitter fruit of that. It's the same thing that is possible in the church. If there's a sinful, disrespectful attitude in the church toward her office bearers, the church will bear the miserable consequences of that. That's true especially in home and in marriage. In a marriage where the husband does not exercise his God-given headship as he ought, and where the wife does not submit herself to that authority and reverence her God-given husband, marriage becomes a battlefield. A battlefield between these two opposing forces who are filled with sin and selfishness, and there's misery in that marriage. In the home, We're parents. Don't exercise authority and do so in love towards their children. And where children are disrespectful, disobedient rebels, there's misery in the home. The home becomes a battlefield. And that under the just judgment and the chastisement of God. For our disobedience, God will make us to reap the bitter fruit of that. Proverbs 19, verse 26 speaks to that when it says, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." Though that warning is implied, Fifth Commandment itself is positive. Fifth Commandment ends, "Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." There's a blessing of God that's promised. According to Ephesians 6, the parallel to Colossians 3 here, it says in Ephesians 6, this is the first commandment with promise. There in Ephesians 6, verse 3, it says, "First of all, the promise is that it may be well with thee." The promised blessing of God is that it goes well with us, particularly in our relationships. In the way of obedience to this commandment on the part of parents in exercising authority and children in their submission, there's the enjoyment of peace, joy, and happiness in the marriage and in the home. There's love there. And then, in the second place, Ephesians 6, verse 3 says, with respect to this promise, "And thou mayest live long on the earth." The promise was a promise spoken in the Old Testament, which therefore means it's filled with the language of a type. The promise is not that obedient children live longer lives on this earth. Promise was spoken with respect to the land of Canaan, which as we know is a type and a picture of heaven, and the long life that's promised is everlasting life in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth. God speaks in the fifth commandment a beautiful promise of blessing. Hearing that, we ought to be deeply humble, because as we've stood before this fifth commandment this morning, the Word of God has exposed the sin and the rebellion that is found in all of us. Which of us, parent or child, young or old, can say that we respect, we honor, we submit to, and we obey those in authority as we ought? What child this morning and young person could say that they have always and perfectly honored and obeyed their parents? What parent can say that they've faithfully and without any impatience or sin, exercised authority over their children? Who can say that their submission to the employer, to the elders in the church, to the government officials in the state has been wholehearted, perfect, and without sin? The law of God exposes our sinful natures. It exposes the rebellion of our hearts that characterized us in Father Adam already at the beginning in rebellion against the command of God. Which means for us that in ourselves there's no enjoyment of the blessing. For us, in ourselves, there's no way that we would live long in heavenly glory. We deserve condemnation and death in hell on account of our sins. This blessing is ours. It's ours in Christ. It's grounded in, the only possibility is in Jesus Christ. This fifth commandment, like all of the other commandments, points us to Christ and to His cross. Jesus Christ was and is always perfectly obedient to His heavenly Father. He came into this world and it was His meat and drink to do the will of Him that sent Him. Even when that meant the bitter and shameful death of the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as He looks up to the cross, He's sweating great drops of blood and praying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." He loved His Father, honored His Father, obeyed His heavenly Father perfectly all of His life long. Perfectly obeyed by going to the cross to redeem us rebels. And on the basis of Christ's cross and His perfect obedience, we are justified. We're forgiven of our sins. We are righteous before God in Him. God does not look upon us, deal with us, and view us as we are in ourselves and in our sin. But He looks upon us, He deals with us in the perfect righteousness and obedience of Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the power by which we are strengthened to walk in the way of new obedience. By the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ and the power of His cross in us, He so works within us that we begin to walk in new obedience by honoring and obeying God in heaven as the authority, by our honor and obedience to those in positions of earthly authority. And in that way, the way of God's grace and the Spirit of Christ, only for Christ's sake, we enjoy this promised blessing. It goes well with us for Christ's sake, in our homes and our families. We look forward to long life, everlasting life, the new heavens and the new earth for Christ's sake. Beloved, let this be your motivation. Remember with gratitude what you have in Christ and in His perfect obedience, and in thankfulness for that, honor those in authority. Honor father and mother. Honor the elders in the church. Honor the boss at work. Honor those in positions of government. Do so not as unto men, not as men pleasers. Do so as unto your Father in heaven, who is God alone and the authority over all. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, forgive us of our many sins. Forgive us of our sinful, independent attitude, our rebellious spirits. and humble us so that we live under our only teacher, king, and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and under those whom thou hast placed in authority over us. We pray for those in authority in the home. We pray for those in authority in the church, that authority might be exercised faithfully and in a way that serves our spiritual good. Pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt comfort us with the good news of the gospel, assure us of our forgiveness in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.